So good morning, everyone, and I'm glad you're here, and glad we didn't have any casualties of war yesterday from the football game. And there was good food everywhere yesterday, I think. Anyway, so we are continuing our study of the book When People Are Big and God Is Small. If you're in here for the CPR class, you're in the wrong place. So. Last week, we looked at growing in the fear of the Lord, and we were encouraged to spend time exploring God's grandeur and to never be satisfied with our present knowledge of Him. We were also encouraged to reflect on Westminster Confession of Faith, question 87. What is repentance unto life? Which says that repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So as I was reflecting, as my wife was dodging through traffic on the way over here from the little town of Mableton, and it seems like the older I get, the worse people drive. Is it them or is it me? I don't know which. But I was thinking about how much this book, if I were to describe it to someone, this is a book that encourages us to get into the Word. It encourages us to think. A lot of times, today's topic is biblically examine your felt needs. And immediately, some of us are not far away enough from having SATs and PSATs and whatever it is the graduate people have to take, and then certifications. And every once in a while, I'll go look in my little file drawer that shows all the certifications that I've had over the years. And I said, what exactly did I know and what exactly did I do? But I hope this week we will get a handle on how much we need to spend time daily in the court of the Lord to cure our fear of man. So let's just hear from Psalm 34, 1 through 8. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. So let's just pray. Father, we pray that you would search us, that you would know our hearts this morning, that you would try us by your word and see if there is any grievous way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. So just looking at this first slide, where it says, biblically examine felt needs. Isaiah 28:17 says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. So who besides me has ever used the plumb line for anything? Oh, Carol, good. Would you like to, huh? Hanging wallpaper. Huh, I would never have thought about that. Anyone else? Corbin, you ever use? Oh, there we go. I see that hand. Any more? Yeah, so I'm in the middle of making a pad for something to store my junk in at home, and it's virtually impossible to do it without a level and a tape measure, although in my youth I probably would have tried it. And I'm like, oh, throw dirt there, throw there, but I had to, it was fortunate for me that my grandfather had a construction building business, and we poured concrete. And if you don't get the foundation right, the whole building is just wacko. So we need some kind of starting point. You know, you make batter boards and all that, and you find one level place, which always seemed weird to me that you could find a level place in midair. But sometimes that's the way our life is. Sometimes we're just in midair and we need some leveling. And Paul tells Timothy what his source of a plumb line, what his source of a level is, what makes him level-headed. Is that politically correct to say that somebody's level-headed anymore, or is that abusive? I can't remember if it is or not, in all the PC classes that I had with Mannheim. But Paul tells Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, and that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So today we want to talk a little bit about felt needs, and next week I think we will be talking about what real needs are, but these are felt. Do you like it when you go to a Bible study and someone reads a verse and they say, so how does that make you feel? Are you kind of half and half on that? I don't like it, but I use it sometimes. So I guess I'm a hypocrite. So what are needs? Anyone, what would you say are our needs? We don't want to talk so much about Maslow this morning, but Maslow has a hierarchy of needs and he talks about those, but What would you say is your need?
Water.
Do you need water right now? Because you can go get it if you want. So water would be one. Oxygen.
Coffee.
Yeah. So those things are, would we say those are neutral? I mean, oxygen and water aren't. You don't live too long without oxygen. I can attest to that. Your oxygen level goes down, you're not going to last very long. You get dizzy and all kinds of bad things. So that's one. What is something else?
Depends on your kind of physical needs or psychological needs.
Okay. So what would be a psychological need?
Acceptance or love.
Acceptance or love, yeah. And does that change with age? Yeah. Anyone else? I mean, it's good to talk about psychological needs because that's actually what the whole unit is about, or isn't. But what about when do these needs become sinful desires? What would cause that? Okay.
Or you desire them more than you desire God.
Yeah. Well, you might think sometimes we're like this. This is my favorite thing in life is to talk about the elephant in the room, but this is also a cup. I won't tell you what, as a father, I had to do to get this cup.
Is that your cup?
No, that's
just one you found on the
edge. That's Amy's. That's my daughter Amy's cup.
Okay.
Susanna threw hers away. But our basic identity is that of a cup. I desire somebody to fill my needs. And we do have those psychological needs and we have a long list of psychic needs. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but I would say psychological needs, but Ed says psychic needs. I think of Psych, the movie. But they tend to cluster around basic needs for love and significance, as we've already talked about, and we often find ourselves in a deficit and feel empty or lonely, and we must be careful who fills these needs. And for one, I mean, the first need we hear is God said when he created us, it is not good for man to be alone. And I think of the example of my father. My mother died of cancer at the age of 50, and the wisdom that everybody told this young man of 50. Somehow he wasn't young then, but he was very young to lose his wife at the age of 50. They said, get a hobby. So he got a hobby. He decided he would rebuild a 1929 A model. And this kept him exhaustively busy for a couple of years. It seemed like an eternity to me, but it was really only a couple of years. But guess what? He was still lonely for my mom. But then he spent the next 34 years of his life building friendships with people in his church and serving, leading. It didn't mean that the loneliness from my mom went away. He outlived two or three girlfriends, never remarried. But he was always, and this is a kind of a family favorite for us at funerals in my clan, is this old hymn, Beulah Land. And I would say my dad had that longing. You know, there's a verse in there that goes, I'm kind of homesick for a city that I've never seen before. And it talks about Beulah Land. It's really reformed, but we don't hear it so much here. So that's us. We want a cup. We are a cup. We desire somebody to fill my needs, and preferably now. I don't know if you ever bang on the computer and why it won't work right when you're trying to buy the Amazon really cool things that are on sale. But then thinking about others, our spouse, children, family, boss, teachers, church. You have 168 hours a week, and they all want and need something. And how do you help them when that seems to be at the same time? What are some ways that you figure out? Any of you new moms or having to deal with people?
You can completely exhaust yourself trying to make everybody happy around you.
So how's that going for you?
And try to dump yourself out in all these other buckets.
Yeah, there's just so much of you. So
you have to prioritize. I mean, there's no way you could do it.
Yeah. So We have some parents in here. So one child loses at supper. The other one has a dirty diaper. And the other one has just fallen out of a tree and needs stitches. So what do you do? You know, I mean, that's all those buckets are filling up for you at that point. Well, you know, try to thinking back toward our psychological needs. I think God gives us great hope in this. The bread of life. And these physical things are always going to help us to I think, point us to this. But Moses said, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And then Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And then Psalm 81:10, I think this speaks to the buckets. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." So how does that help us think psychologically? To know that God says, "Open your mouth wide." You know, it's like the old getting the spoon with the airplane. Here comes the airplane and the hammer, and the child closes its mouth. God is saying, "That's me. I've got the food for life coming to you. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." What do you think? Do you clasp hold of that bread when you see communion today? Do you say, "Oh, there's the bread of heaven"? But that's only a symbol of the true bread of life coming down from heaven, that manna that we need. And then I think it's interesting the number of times that the word "no" is being used. Because isn't that what we're trying to do? To know
greater.
Yeah. And I think sometimes, as you've said from John 6, right?
Yeah.
That Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And, you know, that's the good Sunday school answer always. What is the answer to any question in Sunday school? It's always Jesus. But we laugh about that, but that is the truth. So just kind of moving on. So what is man? I always think about the kids when we sing that psalm. What is man? So then, man is made in God's image. And then this in Genesis 5:1-2, this is the book of the generations of Adam. On the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them mankind on the day when they were created. So, does that look like Georgia clay to most of y'all? Is that what it looks like? That's what this is not from my house, but this is where I'm putting my shed, and this is what everything looks like, except a lot more rocks. So you have to work through that. So that's the basic view of man, is that we are made in his image. And then out of nowhere, or maybe somewhere, there's this topic in this chapter. And experience in search of a proof text. So there was an idea in Greek philosophy that made its way into the church. And I have this link here if you'd like to spend many hours looking at the difference between the dichotomy and trichotomy views of man. But anybody ever heard of this, the trichotomists or tripartite? Right. So he's cautioning us not that this is not a biblical concept, although some Christians hold to this belief. There are a few, and Ed Welch mentions some people that I've read and known, and you know, it seems to be a little off. But I think the scripture does teach us that the person as two substances, dichotomous, are body and soul. Because we know that when we die, we bury our body, and where does our soul go? It goes to be with Christ, or it goes to the other place. So I think there are plenty of scriptures that talk about it. So sometimes it may be confusing because it's interchanged throughout scripture, body, and so body, sometimes flesh, those kind of words. But I think 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, or 10 through 16 are good help. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Where is the biggest case of that, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words? Anybody dare to answer? Where do we hear spiritual words and spiritual thoughts? Where do we see them? Everybody's got one, I think, or on your phone. So the word, or spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? So that's God. We don't know his mind, right? But then here's this one, if you want to spend the rest of your afternoon after you look up these, what it means to have the mind of Christ. And I'll just zip through this idea of the tripartite. Ed is concerned about it. And this is the trichotomous view of man. Physical body, people that, I would say that there are Christians who are counselors that they work through these things, and they say, well, just like the physical body needs a medical doctor, the psychological part needs some kind of biblical counseling. I used a because I could have said non, or there's all kinds of words, but just to get it on the slide, I used a biblical counseling. It means that the Bible is separate from the psychological. That should be separate. And then spiritual needs are done by a pastor. So he's concerned about this because it may lead to two different gospels. And he writes a little bit on that. I think the main thing for us to realize, and I'm not throwing mud at this one, abiblical counseling, because we know really when it comes to the soul, the scriptures tells there's a group of men who keep watch over a soul, like keeping watch on over flocks by night of sheep. And who are those people that watch over the soul? Anyone know? Anyone say yes to membership vows?
Your elders.
Your elders, right. So really, it would be okay to call any of us elders soul men. You can do that. Because that's how we keep watch. But just like we looked at the many buckets with the amount of time, it doesn't mean, and Ed would not say, well just because the elders are charged to keep watch over the flock in their soul, that does not alleviate the fact that we can refer someone, because Ed Welch works for an organization that gets referrals. But when it comes to keeping watch over the flock, all your elders are held accountable to God for what goes on in your life psychologically. That doesn't mean we don't do a referral. That doesn't mean that we use some source that's not biblical. I mean, one source that I use, it's not the Bible. It only talks a little bit about the doctrine of vocation in very politically correct terms. It's called "What Color Is Your Parachute?" I give that to people who are trying to figure out what they want to do in life. I did it one time when I was going through my midlife crisis about what I should do, and realized my most perfect job that I could ever have would be to be a producer of fishing shows. And I'm like, oh, that makes sense. I wish I'd have done that 50 years ago. I took one of those things in college one time, and they said I should be a fighter pilot. I've never understood that. I hadn't even been in a plane by that time. Anyway, but I digress.
Can I ask a question?
So, yes.
So the elders watch over the souls of those he's assigned to. How do they do that for everyone? Are they in contact in their lives, or how does that work?
So that is you mentioned one really one is you keep contact with the flock. That's important. That would be one. And then we pray for, as far as I know, all the men on our session, our prayer life is concerned with the needs of the body. When we do pastoral prayers on Sunday evening, that is an emotional thing for us. That's why some of us sometimes stop praying in the middle. So we are charged with praying for the flock, to study the book of Ezekiel says, you know, God will smash the shepherds that eat up the resources of the flock. Those are things that we do, and I'm sure John could probably add more, but it's what Carol said. It's a matter of prioritizing time, and it's hard to be a shepherd without being close physically, but also being close emotionally. I mean, you know, we We do a lot of weeping that you probably don't see, but we do. We weep for the flock. We're like, you know, we restrain ourselves from saying that knucklehead, but realize that, and we also realize that everybody here in this church that God has made us overseers for, we are responsible to love you. And it may, you know, there may be a millionaire church somewhere where, you know, everybody's great, all their teeth are straight, you know, all the children are beautiful, all the wives are beautiful, all the men are beautiful. But that's not what God has given to us. And God's people are a gift to the shepherds and to the deacons as well. I mean, the deacons play a part in that also. Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
That's a little...
It's like it would be challenging to know everyone and their needs and what's going on in their lives. Some may be closer and some may not be as close. So it's probably a challenge.
Yeah.
And
besides evangelism, that's why Jesus said, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send workers into the field. So I don't know of a church in our denomination that would say, oh, we don't need any more elders. Do you, John?
I do not.
So, yeah. So I've been an elder for 42 years, and 32 years or something like that. And I've never ran into a church that didn't, when you talk, say, pray that we will have elders. Pray that we have deacons. And also pray that we would have godly women to teach the younger women. So that's something you can pray for. Pray that we have elders. Pray for deacons. Pray for strong, godly moms in the faith. So I just wanted to run through some other things. Ed does mention, and I would encourage you to look through this, maybe think about this problem that he talks about on page 125, and work through some of the scriptures that he lists in regards to the body and soul. But I just wanted to, maybe hard to see that, I just wanted to run through this, and this is free. This is not copyrighted that I'm putting on here. Anybody can go to this website and download this. So the FBI is not going to come get Tim. But these are just some things that Ken Sandy, who's a ruling elder and a lawyer and an engineer at a church in Montana, has put together, because Ed mentions on page 17 that there needs to be a Bible, these are my words, a Bible-informed view of anthropology, and he mentions three specific areas. And, I, you know, there's a lot of, if you read Ed Welch's stuff, you'll see a lot of his influence on other people. Paul David Tripp is one of them. Ed's got some interesting anecdotes about when Paul Tripp was one of his students. He's like, oh yeah, he's always the one raising his hand or saying something outlandish. And there's a, I'm getting back to my little cup where it says, I want, I desire. If you can find it on the internet, Paul Tripp has an excellent lecture on I want, I want, I want, I want. And he says it for like 50 times, but that's the influence of Ed in his life. But anyway, this is a way of relating to people. This is something Ken started after he kind of left Peacemakers. In fact, I don't think that really ever happened, but these are some resources on relational wisdom. When we get to the brother sister part chapter, I'll probably talk a little bit more about this, but these are just some ways of relating. You can go there and work through these things. But firstly, God awareness is the ability to view all of life in light of God's character, works, and promises. And then God engagement is the ability to trust, obey, and imitate God in a way that pleases and honors Him. And then self-awareness. That always sounds so 70s, 60-ish when I say self-aware. Halfway house I worked in, we use this word awareness a lot. It's like, so where is your awareness, bro? I'm like, well, actually, we didn't say bro back then. We said brother, but I'm like, because you were supposed to be cognitive of everything going on with everybody. And, you know, you talked about a lot of people. We had 60 inmates / residents, and there was 12 staff people. And we all had to have, like, an aura of awareness of some kind. But this is true awareness, the ability to discern your own identity, emotions, thoughts, values, and interests and abilities. You know, Shakespeare keeps coming to mind, telling me, you know, you should your own self be true. That's probably not Shakespeare, that's someone else. But you need to know these. Hebrews 4:12 says this, tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then we have another, Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's almost like knowledge is important in the Bible to know. And then other awareness is the ability to understand, empathize with the experiences, emotions, and interests of others. And I think that gets to the heart of what Gina was saying. You know, what do you do? Well, we need to, and I'm not a very empathetic person, I don't think. I know my wife is, but somehow we need to just, instead of thinking, when someone's talking to us, we need to not think about what the next thing we're going to say is, but what that person is really telling us. 2 Corinthians 1:4 said that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves comforted by God. I'm not sure if you think about that, like, what? Well, I had this struggle so I could help this guy. Do you think that way? Do you think this came in my life? And then sometimes it may be years later. And this one's kind of hard to see. Other engagement is the ability to encourage, cooperate, and resolve differences with others in a mutual beneficial way. Sometimes you call that cooperative negotiation, or some people call it marriage. I'm not sure which. But we have Philippians 4:2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Ladies, do you want your name written down somewhere? That tell these two women to get along. I think this would be helpful. to think through these things. There's so many things that you could spend wasting your time on the internet, like Great Falls, but I think this is one of the better ones. And if you look through our book of church order, you'll find that there's a part in there about Christian reconciliation that Ken wrote. Well, we got 2 minutes for questions or answers or things you want to say. Yes, sir. Okay, great. Let's get this going.